It was a couple of weeks back I gave an introductory study on the subject of Christian virtues, looking to define just what those virtues are, where they came from, how dependent we are upon the Lord for them. And then we looked at the first virtue that I'm determined to bring up in this series, and that was the virtue of courage. And we looked particularly at the book of Joshua and God's call to Joshua to be strong and very courageous, or twice to be strong and courageous, and then in the middle he says be strong and very courageous, and how courage is something we need in the face of fear, in the face of the things that would cause us to just freeze up in inaction or cause us to want to retreat when God says press on and move forward. Courage is a grace to keep us going in the face of our fears and not let our fears overwhelm us and not allow our fears to overtake us. Again, it's something God alone can give, to put the heart of his people at rest in his will, because again, it's the question of doing his will, of persevering in the doing of the good things he's called us to do, for the good of the church, for the good of his people, for the good of the lost. And there are many things that cause us again to freeze, whether it's witnessing to lost folks, whether it's facing persecuting or hostile words and attitudes of other people. How do we just graciously hang in there and graciously seek to be what God's called us to do and not beat a retreat and run in fear? Courage is the grace that will enable us. And tonight what I want to do is I want to look at what might seem at the outset the polar opposite of courage, and that what I want to address this evening is the grace of gentleness. We're going to have Mike Phillips join us on our Zoom program, and I do want to welcome him and just let him know that we've been praying for him. It looks like you're in your car, Mike. You're not driving, I assume, that Joy is driving, I would hope. And we've been praying for you in regard to the physical things you're going through, and I trust that the Lord will heal you fully and completely. And we missed you today, but we're glad to see you on our Zoom program, study tonight. But I mentioned the subject of gentleness as being something of a polar opposite to the grace of courage. And then I noticed something. I don't think it is. Not at all. I think that's the caricature of what courage is or what gentleness is that may put them at polar opposites. But notice even in the final hymn that we had just sung, how in the end of verse 3, there is the call to, or the prayer, that God would comfort us in death's approaching hour. That in the face of the thing that perhaps brings greatest fear to people, the thought of the worst case scenario, that we may die if we pursue a path of obedience. That's the worst case scenario. Or we might die in our beds as old, aged people having run the race with faithfulness and courage. But yet we have to face that final crisis, which is death. And so the prayer is to make us to taste this, to comfort us in death's approaching hour, strong-hearted, then to face it by thy power. That's the essence of courage, being strong-hearted to face it by the power that God himself supplies. But notice that call to courage in death's approaching hour, or courage in going through the valley of the shadow of death, where it's not quite death yet, but it may lead to death. It's certainly living in a life in a world of great uncertainty, that God would be pleased to be with us and encourage us, that we might face all the trials, troubles, opposition, fears of life, strengthened by his power. The very next line is addressed to Jesus, that thou hast a true and perfect gentleness. No harshness hast thou, and no bitterness. Make us to taste the sweet grace found in thee, and ever stay in thy sweet unity. That we will be a people not only strong-hearted to face the trials of life through the power of God, but also be Christ-like in emulating his true and perfect gentleness. Again, I think the caricature is that these are polar opposites. We think of courage, and if you could think in terms of a movie figure that appears as one who is courageous, you might think some of the roles that Arnold Schwarzenegger has played. But I think the greatest courage is when he played the kindergarten cop with all those kids and being able to address them. That was more courage than anything. But you think of a guy who comes upon the scene and the six-shooters are blazing, death and destruction of others is the result of it, because he's coming at the situations of life like gangbusters. But again, that's the perversion of courage. It's not destruction. It's doing the will of God that leads to healing, that leads to grace, that leads to blessing, that leads to well-being, that leads to peace, and leads to unity. And gentleness comes in because courage is needed in the face of life's situations. The things that are in our path that cause us to freeze and say, well, I can't surmount that. It's just too difficult. Moses thinking his situation is such that he can't be a mouthpiece for God because he is of stammering tongue, and all of the rest, or Jeremiah thinking he's but a youth. And God saying, who created the tongue? I will be with you. I will strengthen you. I will give you the words to say. Do not be fearful. So courage is in the face of those situations where we just think we're not able to meet the need of the hour. But when we think of the subject of gentleness, we're not thinking so much of life situations as much as life's interactions with other people. As I was looking up the theme of gentleness just in a Greek concordance today, and all the references in the New Testament to the subject of gentleness, I was amazed at how many of them come in the context of our interpersonal relationships, how we address other people, how we teach other people, how we counsel other people, how we seek to approach other people to help them. You think of what Paul says with regard to, let's look at just a couple of them. Look at the book of Second Timothy in chapter 2. That's the first one I want to look at. Second Timothy chapter 2. Before we read it, I want to say something else about the subject of meekness as we find it, the subject of gentleness as we find it in the Bible, is that most of the older translations use the term meekness. And most of the newer translations would use something like gentleness, although the ESV uses a bunch of things to translate one word, which I was very surprised at. But here in the book of Timothy, in chapter 2, Paul is addressing Timothy with respect to his interactions with other people as a leader and teacher in the church of Ephesus. And he says in verse 24 that the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, apt to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. And again, I think he's talking about teaching in the church. And there might be people in the church that oppose you. There might be people in the church saying, well, Timothy, I think you don't quite have that right. The truth is here and not there. And of course, Timothy may know this is not apostolic. This is not in accordance with the helpful teaching that was committed to him by the Apostle Paul. And yet, Timothy's attitude should not be to pounce on that person. Grind him to dust. Crush him. This makes certain to never be bold enough to speak up again. Shut him up. Well, Paul doesn't say to shut him up. Paul says to treat him with gentleness, kindness, that God would grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been captured by him to do his will. Again, we're in a spiritual warfare, and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. They're not the things that the world uses in facing quarrelsome people, which is to fight fire with fire, but we conquer by the Spirit of Christ. We conquer with an attitude of stooping to serve and relating to people in our interactions with them with gentleness coming to the lead. And other passages, I won't look up at other ones. You can look in accordance yourself at these references to gentleness and see how many of them do come within the context of interpersonal relations. But you know I want a text. You know me. I need a text. I just don't want to ramble. So I have chosen a text to illustrate the theme of gentleness and what it is and in the context in which it's found, showing something of the importance of this grace of gentleness, or this virtue of gentleness, and cultivating it, praying for it. Again, gentleness is a grace of the Spirit. It's in part of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit that Paul mentions in early on in the book of Galatians chapter 5. But in chapter 6, he mentions the same grace again. This grace that's the power of the Spirit that is given is the result of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit's indwelling and ministry and activity within the lives of God's people. But it's something we need to be praying for. It's something we need to be cultivating. It's something we need to have at the forefront of our minds in our interactions with other people. We're called to convey that grace or that virtue of gentleness. And here it's in the context of Paul encouraging the people of God at Galatia to be helping other believers with their spiritual problems, with their sin problems in particular. He says, brothers, and that includes sisters as well, he's calling attention to the church family. If anyone amongst the church family, again, is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, my understanding of the term spiritual is you who are filled with the Holy Spirit, or you who are possessors of the Holy Spirit. All of us are spiritual in that sense, even though sometimes we act unspiritual, we act carnal, and we act in accordance with the flesh, yet we all have access to the same Spirit and to be clothed in the Holy Spirit to manifest this grace of gentleness. So you who are Christians, you ought to be manifesting the grace of the Spirit in gentleness, because you're spiritual. This Holy Spirit of God has come to dwell in you. So walk according to the Spirit, that you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You who are spiritual, be spiritual in restoring him in a spirit of gentleness. There is the word. In a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, Paul is envisioning sin within the congregation. And sin within the congregation, you might say, is the ultimate antithesis to what we're called to be and do. We're called to cease from sinning and to live righteously. And yet sin is present in our hearts, and sin will manifest itself in the congregation. And when sin is present in our hearts and in our lives and in our walk before God, present in the knowledge of the assembly of believers, there's a great sense that we've just not measured up to what we're called to be and do. This is a condition of failure. This is a condition that no one likes to see. And you know, you might think that we should just run into that situation because it's antithetical to everything that's Christian, that God's people should be overtaken in trespasses, that they should be living in a sinful way. Again, the tendency is to go on like gangbusters and say, well, let's clean up this town. Let's get everybody squared away and straightened out and living right, and we become highly moralistic and we kind of become highly negative and condemnatory. You shouldn't be doing this. The Word of God condemns this. We come with 12 scripture verses that condemn that particular sin that a person is guilty of. But Paul does not see the approach to the person who is sinning in the congregation to be that kind of an approach. It's not going in like gangbusters. It's not getting all the Bible verses in a line to be able to just use them as weapons to beat over the head of the person who's overtaken in a trespass. It's this spirit of gentleness that's to inform all of our interactions with that person. Now, I think we need to note that gentleness is not indifference to sin. It's not weakness. It's not softness. I think people have thought that meekness is weakness. In fact, this very word group that's translated meekness in the older versions, gentleness in more modern versions, is something that the ancient Greeks thought was a deficiency in character. They didn't view it as a virtue because they viewed this as weakness. But the Bible takes this very word that the world views as being a deficit in character, and it says this is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit's working in our lives. Just because this meekness or gentleness is not weakness. It's not indifference. It's not softness. It's not evasion of the problem. It's not being pretentious, pretending that sin doesn't exist in the congregation because, we're all godly and righteous people, so let's all rejoice that in Christ we're not condemned and we're forgiven, so no sin in the congregation really means much at all. No, this is not avoidance. This is coming at the issue. But coming at the issue with the person, with this spirit of gentleness that the Apostle Paul recommends. Because again, the tendency when it's a sin issue is to come at the matter with hostility. To come at the matter with bitterness. How dare you do this? You're destroying your testimony. You're destroying the peace and welfare of the church. And again, we have all those things as legitimate concerns, and we hate those types of sins. But again, it's the question of dealing with the person who's doing this. And though, I think there's a misuse of the old adage to love the sinner and hate the sin, yet there's a lot of truth in that as well. We need to be anti the sin the person has committed and make it very clear that this is contrary to the will of God, but yet to do it in the spirit of gentleness to make it clear we're not your enemy. We're not your enemy. We're coming alongside to help you. Our great concern is not to hurt you. It's not to be condemnatory. It's not to leave you without hope because everyone else in the church never has any sin problems and I do, so maybe I don't have a place among God's people. No. We recognize that we too are subject to the very problems this person has. Maybe in another time or season or in another point in our lives, we might fall before those very same sins. Paul addresses that in the context. And so we come with a spirit of humility. We come with a spirit of gentleness. Now, gentleness is something that we need to be exercising in the context of this address that Paul gives to the Galatians, because it understands that most sin in believers is unwanted in one sense. I mean, you have to want a sin to sin. It has to act in the human will. But it's almost the very thing that's contrary to the new creation in Christ. And so there is this divided sense because we want to serve, we want to obey. In our better mindset, all we want to do is be obedient Christians. And yet we have this other law of sin that still remains in us. It doesn't reign in us, but it remains in us. And because it remains in us, we are tempted to sin. We are tempted to do things that, in a real sense, is against our will. They're unwanted sins. And I think Paul allows for that because he uses the language of this person in sin being caught in a trespass. And the word that's used, that's translated caught, has the idea of a leg trap. It's somebody that's been caught in a leg trap. Taking a walk in the woods, and you step into a trap, and it holds your leg tight, and you cannot move, and you're filled with pain, and you don't see how you're going to get out of this. What do you need? You need somebody to come and help you. That's what you need. You're caught. You're caught. And it's not so much a question you were looking for it, as you were overtaken by it. And a lot of sin is just that way. you know, we come across a person in that situation caught in sin. They've been overtaken. They've been caught, and their legs are, and their lives are just stymied, and they can't make progress in the things of the gospel. And we say to that person, is this where you want it to be? Well, no Christian wants to be in that situation, caught in sin, overtaken in a trespass, filled with the shame of that trespass, filled with the reality that I'm living contrary to the will of my God, the will of my Savior. It's a painful thing. But yet many Christians caught in unwanted sins, and yet sins that they commit because the remainings of sin of the flesh is a reality. It encompasses us. They need our help. I need your help when I'm overtaken in a trespass. And I need to be open enough and transparent enough and honest enough and real enough with you. And you need to be open enough and honest enough and real enough with others so that we know you're caught. We know you need help. We know we can come alongside and give you assistance. Again, this is not the idea that everyone in Jesus is happy, happy, happy all the time, time, time. Or living the victorious Christian life and we're never to show any weakness. No. It's just the reality that sin dwells within us. And sometimes we yield to its promptings. And sometimes we forget prayer. And we omit seeking principles in the scriptures to free us from the trap that we're in. And we realize we can't do it on our own. And we need the help of other people to come alongside and to assist us. That's exactly what Paul is saying. And so we come at the matter with great compassion because this person's caught, as we've been caught, in patterns of sin that we don't want. We don't want to be angry at our wives. We don't. I mean, the aftermath is misery. We're not happy. And the worst of it is we have to humble ourselves and say, dear, I'm so sorry. I thought I spoke those words. And we need to make it right. But yet sometimes it's just patterns that we just feel, I'll never overcome it. Well, there's where the brethren come in. That's where the people of God, the Holy Spirit-filled people of God come in to assist us. Say, brother, I know. I've been there. I've been in the same leg trap. Let me try to help you get out of it. Let me try to help you so live as you never get trapped in it again. And we can be of great assistance to one another. But it's only as a spirit of gentleness informs us. Again, you're going like gangbusters. Whoever is going to look to you to help them when they're caught in the leg trap, they're just going to cover it up. Oh, nothing's wrong. Nothing's wrong. Everything's okay. Life is great. Bless, praise the Lord. And just cover over the deepest concerns and needs of their hearts that they ought to find in the people of God, those they can readily confide in, knowing they're not going to be facing hostile looks. They're not going to be facing judgmental attitudes and bitterness on the part of other Christians. I can't comprehend how you ever could live that way or think that way. That's no problem in my life. Well, maybe not. But maybe you just haven't had the opportunity for that to be a problem in your life. Maybe that's going to come later, sometime in your life. Or maybe in some other area of life, you will experience the very same thing that brother is experiencing or that sister is experiencing, being overtaken in a trespass. And there's another consideration that Paul seems to tell us about the grace of gentleness, is not only that it recognizes that lots of times sins are people enter into, they just don't want. They don't want the results of it. They're in misery in it, and they need to be able to confide in someone who will approach a ministry of help in another than condemnatory and judgmental way. But gentleness is also a corollary, or it has as one of its attendant graces, the reality of a true self-knowledge, that I too am prone to sin. That's why Paul says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. I mean, if you're that proud that you think, oh, I'd never be tempted to do that, I'd never be tempted to do another thing. Well, again, you don't have much self-knowledge. You don't have a sufficient awareness of the fact that sin remains in you. Maybe it's not been a problem today. It seems like I'm repeating myself, but it can be tomorrow, or it can be in some other area of life. And so we have to keep a watch on ourselves, that in helping others, we're not going to be overtaken in a trespass. Maybe it's the trespass of pride. Or maybe in helping others, we're going to be so sympathetic with that person that we'll be tempted to do the very things that they're doing. You have to keep a watch on yourself, knowing that we're still in the body. Sin still is a reality for us as well as for them. And you know, when you're aware of your own sins, and they're magnified, because that's what you ought to be more concerned about, sin in your life than you are about the sins in other people's lives. When people are overly concerned about what other people are doing, generally speaking, they're not keeping a careful watch upon their own hearts. And they have very little self-knowledge of just how they can be tempted to sin. Because they're looking at everybody else and measuring themselves against everybody else. Well, that person is far more of a failure than I am, because look at this and look at this and look at this and look at that. And they look down their noses at those people, and they're filled with a spirit of pride. You never be gentle that way. You never show the grace of gentleness if you think you're above them. He that thinks he stands, take heed, Paul says, lest he fall. There's no temptation that has taken you, but such as common to man. God is faithful. He is able to give us the grace to overcome, or if we're trapped in it, to give us the grace to come out of it, or the people to help us. We need to have a spirit of humility born of self-knowledge, of the reality of sin in my own life. Again, you remember the illustration that Jesus used. It's an amazing picture. He says, you hypocrite, you're looking to do this delicate eye surgery, looking to take this little splinter, this little hardly discernible thing out of somebody else's eye. You get the magnifying glass, you get the tweezers, and you're looking to take that out, that very small thing in somebody else's eye, when you got a big old tree in your own eye. And you're simply ignoring it. Jesus says, first, remove the tree from your own eye, then you'll see clearly enough. Then you'll see clearly enough. When you see the reality of your own sins, you'll see clearly enough to do delicate eye surgery on other people, because you'll do it with a spirit of humility and of gentleness and of genuine concern for their well-being, and not just a concern to prove that you're better than they are or morally superior to them. And then there's just a final thing I'd like to say about it, is that Paul seems to relate this whole question of a spirit of gentleness that interacts with other people in such a way as we bear one another's burdens. And again, sin is a burden. When people are overtaken in a trespass, again, they're carrying a burden on their shoulders. So you might think their legs are caught in a trap and they're carrying this tremendous burden on their shoulders that they can't bear on their own. And we're called to come alongside and help them bear it. Help them bear it. And as Paul says, in that way we fulfill the law of Christ. Now, I kind of wish when Paul uses expressions like this, the law of Christ, he would then go to explain fully what he means by the law of Christ. But he doesn't do that. And it's just an expression that is a bit hard to pin down, because it can mean a number of things. The law of Christ could mean the teaching of Jesus, the commandments of Jesus. And certainly the commandments of Jesus is not to call fire down from heaven in judgment upon the people that don't receive us, or to have that attitude of hostility. Remember, Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you are of. It's certainly not the spirit of Christ. It's certainly not fulfilling the law of Christ, because it's antithetical to the teaching of Christ. We're called to love our brethren as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We're called to love one another as Christ loved us. And so the law of Christ calls us to a spirit of genuine interest in the well-being of our brothers and sisters. And so when we relate to them, it should be like Jesus, who, when he sees someone overtaken in trespasses, he'll relieve them and say, go and sin no more. He'll preach good news to them. He'll preach gospel to them. He'll offer forgiveness to them. Their sins are pardoned. And certainly through the work of the Savior on the cross, that's a reality within the Church of Christ. And the people that are overwhelmed and overburdened, carrying the burden of sin upon their shoulders, they need the law of Christ in terms of the gospel, in terms of the good news, that there is forgiveness with God, though that he may be feared, that our sins and our transgressions have been taken and cast into the depth of the sea, trampled underfoot, blotted out. All these expressions that Scripture uses with reference to the thoroughness with which God forgives our sins. And again, not that we should continue in sin, but that we would know that abounding grace that will give us hope in the face of sin. But it also could be that the law of Christ is the example of Christ himself. And it's an interesting thing that in the passages where alone, they're unique, well, actually just one unique passage, in which Jesus himself identifies his own characteristics, where Jesus points to himself and says, this is what I'm like. You know what he calls attention to? He calls attention to this grace of gentleness. He says, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For, he says, I am what? I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Again, when you think of coming to Jesus weary and heavy laden with our sins, the burden of sin on our shoulders, our legs caught in a trap with respect to sin, we think, how can I come to him like this? I'm burdened down with the weight of my own sins, with the weight of my own trespasses, and I'm being invited to come to one who is sinless, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And there would be every reluctance to come, and every thing in our nature would say, stay away from such bright and burning holiness that's evident in our Lord. But the Jesus who says, come, gives us the reason that we can come. He says, not that I'm bitter and harsh and judgmental and out to pin you down and rake you over the coals because of your sins. He says, I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, Jesus is not soft on sin, but Jesus is gentle in his relationship to sinners. That's why I love that hymn that we sang, thou hast the true and perfect gentleness. No harshness hast thou, and no bitterness. You know, you think of the way some Christians treat other Christians with reference to sin matters. I think of preachers in the pulpit railing against this sin and railing against that sin and condemning this and condemning that and pointing the finger of accusation at this one, that one, and the next one. And I remember a friend of mine was in a church where a visiting preacher came and basically scolded the church, left, right, and center. They greeted him at the door, and he said to the preacher, guest preacher that day, he says, is that the way you hear the Lord speaking to you? The way you just spoke to us? Does he scold you? Does he rake you over the coals? And that's precisely what Jesus denies doing. He says, come to me, I am gentle, I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's how we need to be treating one another. The law of Christ calls us to treat one another with that kind of regard and respect, and be reminded of their dignity, and be reminded that if they're Christians caught in a trespass, overwhelmed and overcome, they don't want to be there. Their greatest desire is to get free. Their greatest desire is to know the liberty and joy that the gospel brings. So let's not just add insult to injury by burdening them down with a greater burden, as we castigate them and we criticize them and we address them with harshness. No, no. You who are spiritual, help them. Help them. Restore them in a spirit of gentleness. That word restore them, it's used in the Gospels when the disciples were mending their nets. The nets were broken. They needed mending. God's people are broken. They need mending. And we need to approach that work of mending them, restoring them in that spirit of gentleness, because that's what the law of Christ calls us to emulate the meekness or the gentleness and lowliness of Christ. You look at the Apostle Paul does that very thing when in the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter, yeah, there it is, in chapter 10. Look at 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. We read this. I, Paul, he says, myself entreat you. And he entreats them, he says, by the meekness or the lowliness. I think that might have this backwards. I think the first word is the word for meekness and the other is for lowliness, but the ESV, for some reason, has meekness and gentleness of Christ. Again, I may be wrong. In the original, it may be inverted. It may be the other way around. But that word for gentleness is clearly here. And it's really a repetition of Jesus' own words of self-identity in the gospel. I am meek and lowly in heart. Paul says, I entreat you by the meekness and lowliness of Christ. The meekness and gentleness we find in Jesus. That's the basis of his exhortation. And so as we would encourage one another and exhort one another and help one another and encourage one another, let's lead with those graces that Jesus says are really central. His call to faith that encourages us even in the depth of the worst of our sins to realize we can come to him. That we don't come to a hostile enemy. We come to a gentle, gracious, lowly, ministering friend who desires to do us good. Let's have that understanding of Jesus and our own approaches to him. Let us emulate that in our interactions with one another as the people of God. Well, it seems like this is a tall order. It's against everything in our nature to operate in this way. And that's true. We're called to live a supernatural life by the power of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. This is not meant to be easy. It was not meant to be doing what comes naturally. It's meant to be doing what God alone can help you to do. What the Spirit of God alone can give you the grace to do. Again, it's a fruit of the Spirit. And so let's, with dependence upon the Spirit, with strong cries and tears to the Lord for his favor and grace, to latch on to this reality. Again, for some of us in the church, it's against our training. All we've seen are hostile pastors who have scolded us. Not all we've seen, but we've seen a lot of it. That it becomes something of a... it comes like the default position of just how we tend to do things. Set them straight. Get them right. Bellow forth. I'm just sick and tired that there's so much in the church that just is imperfect and just so much failure, so much sin. Well, welcome the reality. That's what life is like in a fallen world. That's what life is like in the Christian church. And we best learn to relate to one another biblically and Christianly in a Christ-like manner that only the Spirit of God can teach us to do. So, with the full dependence upon the Holy Spirit and cries to the Lord for his grace to teach us the grace and virtue of gentleness, let's go before the Lord and seek Him in prayer. Father, it's so easy to look at passages like this in Scripture and say, well, that's just not me. That's just not how I'm built or how I'm accustomed to operate. But Lord, that's just confessing the reality of just how sin has distorted things, just how sin has overwhelmed our actions and reactions in our dealings with other people. But Lord, you've called us to operate differently. You've called us to follow Christ. You've called us to emulate the image of Christ, to be conformed to that image. And we pray for grace to be good students, to be in the school of Christ, and to learn the meekness and gentleness, the lowliness of Jesus, to have compassion towards others, to recognize that we do not come at people with a holier-than-thou attitude that says, I've conquered in every regard of living the Christian life. Well, you failed, and so I can sit as judge and executioner over you. Help us to see ourselves and to know ourselves, to know the pull that sin has in our lives, the many instances where we've not honored you, where we've been overcome in a trespass, to know how it felt to just be in conditions we never wanted to be in. We never thought we'd ever get there, and yet there we were. We're thankful for people who are spiritual, who came with a spirit of gentleness, to seek to restore us, to seek to mend us, to seek to encourage us, to breathe life into us afresh, to preach the gospel to us, and to remind us of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we would be that to other people, that, Lord, we would abound in this grace of gentleness, and it would inform all of our actions and interactions with other believers. Hear our prayers as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.